Came across a blog several years ago by a woman named Amy Young. She wrote about how Mother's Day is a day to celebrate and remember moms everywhere, but then also speaks to the challenges that this day brings for some. And I've shared some highlights of her writings ever since, because I think it's relevant and it's practical, especially for what God's doing here at the Well, where we live life from the perspective of victory. We know that the tomb is still empty and Christ is victorious, and because of his grace, we can live life in from this position of victory, but also we live life in the midst of the mess, and the mess is sometimes hard. So Amy Young writes to us and speaks to us today, and I wanted to share her thoughts with you this morning. We'll do this again next year and the year after that, because I think it's relevant and practical and powerful. So she writes to us, to those who gave birth this year to their first child, we celebrate with you. To those who've lost a child this year, we mourn with you. To those who are in the trenches with little ones every day and you wear the badge of food stains with honor, we appreciate you. To those who walk the hard paths of infertility and of miscarriage that are fraught with pokes and prods, tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it already is. Those who are foster moms and mentor moms and spiritual moms, we need you. Those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, today we sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. Those who have experienced abuse at the hands of their own mother, we acknowledge your experience. We're here for you. Those who have lived through driving tests, medical tests, and overall testing of motherhood, we're better for having you in our midst. To those of you who are single and long to be married and mothering your own children, we mourn that life has not yet turned out the way you long for it to be, but we pray with hope that it will. To those who step-parent, we walk with you these complex paths. To those who envision lavishing love on grandchildren, yet that dream is not yet to be, we grieve with you. And to those who have emptier nests this upcoming year, we grieve and rejoice with you. To those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. This Mother's Day, we walk with you. Mothering is not for the faint of heart. We have real warriors in our midst. Today, we remember, we celebrate, we thank you. My house right now, all eight of our children are with their mother. All of my children, too. But with their mother. And we have some bonuses along the way. So some in-laws we've picked up through the years. There's a girlfriend there. And three extra dogs. And a grandbaby that will be coming in October, who's also in our house. So we're kind of excited about that. I know I'm much too young to be a grandfather. I understand. But it is what it is. And we're celebrating and excited at what God is doing. But we are all together under one roof, just as my wife likes it. And I praise the Lord I got to come in early today to go to work. Last week we read in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, all the believers were together. And I understand what togetherness is like in a very real way this morning. And I celebrate that. The believers had everything in common as we work through this conversation of foundations and all that God is doing. We end up in this place where we're all together. Because God is doing something, not just in us individually, but in us corporately. We've moved from this idea of prayer, living a dependent life, where God forms us into his word, where we learn what it looks like to have a rooted life. He begins to transform us. And last week, we focused on community and a connected life, where we move from formation, transformation, to application. And it's application now where this gets real, where all the believers are together. We read in Acts 2, there's this shared generosity, this radical care where they're meeting needs and they're sharing everything with one another. Can you imagine that today? What would that look like? How attractive would that be? This is an image that we see in Scripture of covenant community. And covenant is just all over this series of foundations, because at the heart of everything and every way that we interact with God is covenant. Reflection of God's generosity, of his grace, not just of his stuff, but first of his grace, and this invitation to walk with him. Possessions in Acts chapter 2 were no longer personal. They were now tools and gifts to use to serve the body, to love one another. Proskartereo is the word that we read that kind of jumps out when we understand a little bit deeper what covenant community looks like. And it speaks to devotion. What are we really devoted to? They devoted themselves, we read in verse 42 of Acts chapter 2. And they were committed not just to God, but to one another, because that's what covenant required of them. The word devotion, they were steadfast, giving of oneself continually for one another. Worship became a lifestyle. And that devotion showed up in teaching and in fellowship and breaking of bread and sharing life together and of prayer. We move from formation, transformation, application. So today, this idea of participation, stewardship, and this idea of a generous life. Worship in the sense of lifestyle, but how it's practiced day in and day out. The participation is that moment when you realize there's more to life than just getting, but also being a part of what's happening around me. From just receiving to participating. Two of my sons this week, they got new jobs. For one, it's their first adult job. And we talked a little bit about taxes, and we told me what he's going to be making. I said, well, you understand, that's not what you're bringing home. And we did some math, and I told him what he'd be bringing home. He says, that's kind of depressing. He says, well, welcome to adulthood. Congratulations, you've arrived. All of a sudden, his budget changed dramatically. What he thought was going to be plenty was like, okay, I can still make it. That's what it looks like from getting to participating. It costs us something. Reminded me in talking with my son of my first paying job. I lived right down the gravel road from my great-grandparents, and once in a while, my mom would stop at the store on the way home, and she'd bring the stuff in the house. She'd say, I need you to take this down to your granny's house. And at first, like, oh, man, it's so far, about 150 yards, not really that far. But when you're watching afternoon cartoons, and you can't stream and pause and come back and watch it later, it's a big deal to get interrupted right after school. So I walked down the gravel road to Granny's house. I'd walk in, and my granny, she was so great, such a great heart and great spirit, so excited to see me. And I'd come in, and we'd talk a little bit, and I'd give her whatever food Mom had me to bring down. Usually it was a roast. She was really good at pot roast, and her coleslaw was awesome. And she would invariably take out her little coin purse, and she'd pull out a couple dimes. This is back in the 70s. So it was a lot of money back then. And she handed me a couple dimes. I remember the first time holding those dimes. Wow. This isn't so bad. Kind of nice. Put them in my pocket, walked back home. Showed them off to my brother and sister. Look what I got. What you didn't get? Then it became a battle. Every time Mom would bring home food, now they wanted in on the action. Battling over Granny's dimes. In my mind, Granny was rich. She was far from it from a material perspective, but she was rich in so many other ways. She lived her life, one as a participant. And she was generous, not just in her dimes, but in how she worshiped and how she gave back. And I get to live on that legacy. And it's this idea of living life generously as an act of worship that we read about in 2 Corinthians. And we're going to be reading out in chapter 9 today, verses 6 through 11. And I want to share with you Paul's writings to the church in Corinth. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly, or under compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. There's that word good again. It keeps popping up. As it is written in verse 9, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply to increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. Am I the only one that's ever imagined of winning the lottery? Anybody else? Am I the only one? Okay. And in our minds, we've told ourselves, if I just win the lottery, I'm just going to keep a little bit, and I'm going to give the rest away. Is that just me? Anybody else? Yeah, we say, Lord, if you just bless me with this huge check, I will give 90% away and live on 10%. Best intentions. But God already does that for us. We've already won the lottery. We get to walk in covenant relationship with our Creator who already owns everything, and He chooses to entrust us with it. He invites us to participate, to be part of what He's doing. And Paul is encouraging this church, this fledgling church that he helped plant, toward this idea of being intentionally generous. Because generosity speaks to a deeper work that's going on inside of us. Paul writes that giving's not manipulation, it's not obligation. It's an opportunity for us to be part. It's an expression of worship. It flows out of a heart that's being transformed. And that transformed heart seeks a way to apply what it is that God's doing, and we get to participate, putting into motion this foundation that God is building within us. But ultimately, generosity, it's not a financial issue. Generosity is a trust issue. It's who do we trust? Or in what do we place our trust? Who do we lean into? Who do we depend upon? Paul writes, whoever sows generously. That this invitation to covenant participation. And we see it as agricultural imagery, and we resonate with this because we get it. We see the fields starting to get turned over. The seeds are in the ground in some cases. The ground's finally starting to dry up to where we can actually get the crops planted. I remember kind of doing a little garden growing up as a kid at Granny's house. They had a garden, but I remember most is the raspberry patch. I remember the raspberry patch, and I love the raspberry patch. But the few times that I was invited to come out and be a part of planting, it was very specific. You had to put the seed in the right hole in the right spot, so far apart. But here we see this imagery of a farmer going and just sowing seed. And what we see is you to sow generously. You just throw it everywhere. Don't just hold on to it. Just sow the seed. And we see a lot of parables that Jesus uses when it comes to this agricultural imagery. And the sowing of seed, if you sow it sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. But if you're generous with it, you're going to reap generously. What we throw out has a great impact on what then is brought in. See, generosity is this act of faith, a trusting God with the outcome, sowing and hoping in the one who can bring about a harvest. We don't have to be careful with our seed because we can trust the one who's given it to us in the first place. And He wants us to go out and to sow it and to give and to be a part and to just let go, not out of obligation or manipulation, but an act of worship. In covenant, God provides the seed. If we really dig in His word, we don't have to dig too far, but we know that the seed is the word. And in this is the gospel truth. We're told to sow the seed generously. Now, that's not to take away the onus of what's going on, because in our lives, the seed that we sow is often limited by our witness. Last week, we talked about how this covenant community together had a shared story. Our witness matters. It's through our story that people come to recognize the saving grace of Jesus Christ that we've experienced for ourselves. So I'm not saying you just go sow seed and do that generously. You just sow the word and you don't have to sow your money. This all works together. And I'm not going to dig too deeply into this today, but money is that one of those last big idols that we have to overcome in order to live the life that God's calling us to live, the life that grace wants us to live. We were to sow generously. As we participate as faithful stewards, we do so as sowers. We give out what God gives us. We pour out what He fills us with. See, we're not owners. Too often we go through life as pretending that we're owners. We're managers. And we get to share in what already belongs to God so that others can experience who He is and the difference that He wants to make in their lives. See, I'd walk into my granny's house and her coin purse would be closed. And that imagery kind of resonates with me today because for many of us, our hands are closed. And those closed hands reveal fear. Those closed hands reveal hesitancy to let go. Those closed hands show us what we really trust in. But open hands? You can picture my granny's little coin purse, right? We all have an image in our mind. The little two silver clasps at the top, and you undo them, and it opens up. That's the life God invites us to be part of. And an open purse, open hands, one that trusts in Him. See, God loves a cheerful giver. And this imagery speaks to our heart and the why that we give. And I could tell you stories about my kids and raising them to tithe and the times where they chose not to and how they'd find an invoice on their desk that had spelled out their car insurance bill and their cell phone bill and all of their bills. And like, why do I have to pay this? Because you're choosing not to tithe. But no buts. Mom and I choose to honor God with our money. And if you choose not to honor God with yours, that's fine. But you take on the responsibilities of what that type of life now is going to bring you. And all of a sudden, they would learn to tithe. But it wasn't joyfully. It wasn't cheerfully. And that may not be the best approach as a parent. You can judge that if you want. But we were trying to instill in them, give them opportunity for God to show them that the 10% off of their check from Taco Bell would pale in comparison to what God would do in return. We serve a loving, generous God. He just wants us to worship Him. To see all that He does in our lives, it speaks to our heart. See, God's after willing hearts, not forced compliance or obedience. Giving's not to be looked at as an obligation, rather as an opportunity. Cheerful, though, generosity, that's a different thing. To be cheerful about it, that's harder. That does take transformation. But cheerful generosity is a reflection of God's own grace. Can you imagine God for a moment? Who bestows grace to us freely for those who ask and seek forgiveness for our sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. All right, here we go again. Brian's asking for forgiveness again. I guess. Since I have to, the book says I have to. God doesn't sit there and say, I have to forgive you. God wants to forgive us. And that grace is given so generously that we have an opportunity to reflect God's own character in being a cheerful giver. The response or in response to all that God does for us. See, covenant giving flows from gratitude, not from guilt. Generosity is a grateful response. The response in recognition to all that God is and all that He has done and is doing for us. And we give in response to a grace that's realized in covenant relationship. See, stewardship's not measured by amounts. The idea of tithe and 10%, that is biblical. I'm not going to discuss that today, but that's not how stewardship's measured. Stewardship's measured by surrender. It's measured by trust. It's measured by depending upon the One who will never disappoint us. God loves a cheerful giver. Continue reading in 2 Corinthians. God is able to bless you abundantly. And here we see covenant provision. And this is the agreement that God makes. I'm going to provide and take care of you. God supplies what is needed to His people that we can continue doing good. That we can continue doing the good works that He has for us that are a response to His grace, that show others who He is and the difference that holiness makes in us. See, blessing is connected to purpose, not accumulation. As we're given, we are commanded to give. As He fills us, we're commanded to be poured out. See, God provides not just for our own consumption, but so that we could participate in His mission. We'll talk about purpose next Sunday. But we are invited to participate in His work. So generosity is an inward holiness expression. If you keep reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9, Paul references Psalm 112. And in that, he kind of shares with the church in Corinth. He says, as it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And there was a premise in the Old Testament as you were sowing seed. And if seed went off the field and there were extra crops, then those who were poor could come and grab those. And we know in the story of Ruth that the widows could walk behind those who were harvesting the grain. They could pick up the leftovers. There's this imagery in the Old Testament of letting those who are poor kind of have the excess. But in Psalm 112, we read this psalm in the midst of an acrostic. Everybody know what acrostic is? If you come to CR, you know what an acrostic is. And in this acrostic, it's wisdom literature. And this psalm is an alphabetic acrostic. And what we see in Psalm 112 is there's this indication that's designed to teach us how to live a blessed life. Well, a blessed life, how to be blessed, is experienced when we scatter gifts to the poor. Righteousness that endures forever, Paul writes. He's taking it right out of Psalm 112. It's this invitation to be wise, to be blessed, to be generous. They are individual concepts, but they so support one another, it's hard to separate them. You'll be enriched in every way, Paul writes. Covenant mission, thing that we're invited to be a part of. Paul says we are enriched so that we can be generous. Not so we can accumulate. My granny never got a bigger coin purse. She didn't need a bigger one. The one she had was sufficient. She didn't need to accumulate. She was one who chose to participate. Enriched in every way. See, God's resources flow through us, not to us. Too often we get excited when God's resources flow to us, and we forget that they're intended to flow through us. That we forget that he gives to us so that we then could give to others. And the question that we often ask is, how much do I get to keep? Rather, we should be asking is, how can I faithfully steward what God has already given? Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching, and he writes, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. Verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We know the verse. We understand it. We can recite it when we're prompted, but this is a heart test. And Jesus is sharing this command in Matthew chapter 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount. He's trying to start his message, the very first message that's recorded in Scripture. He's getting started on the right foot. He's telling those who are following, who are kind of searching, who believe, where your treasure is, where your heart is. It's really pretty simple. And that's still true for us yet today. It's a heart test. And stewardship exposes what kingdom we truly trust. It's not a giving message, though. I don't want you to hear this is about giving. We had a really strong year last year financially as a church. We're very excited about that, the opportunities that presents to us. But we're not accumulating, we're spending. And we're trying to do it wisely in a way that grows the kingdom by bringing on staff and investing in outreach and other types of ministries that we feel God is leading us towards. We're not about accumulation unless it's for the kingdom, unless it's about souls. That's what we want to accumulate. We're in part invited to be part of what God's doing. Giving and stewardship is not about finances. Rather, it's about devotion. There's that word again. Devotion. Proskartereo. To be steadfast and committed, constantly attending to others. Devoted to that which is going to help grow God's kingdom. The reality is our spending often tells the truth that our words might avoid. Our priorities will tell a better story of what we trust and what we are devoted to more than our words will. So this type of message is good for us because it's a heart check. It's a reminder to let go, not to walk through life with a closed hands, but with open hands. Trusting God and his leading, recognizing that in that there's room for dreams, that there's room for provision, that all the things that we've talked about God does as a result of being in covenant with him, but not to accumulate, but rather to participate. We keep reading in Matthew, we get to chapter 25, so we start in chapter 6, get to Matthew 25, and Jesus shares this parable. It's a parable of the talents, or in the new NIV, it's a parable of the bags of gold. A little bit easier for us to understand. We understand bags of gold. And his master goes on a journey, and he calls his servants in it before he leaves. He's going to entrust him with his property. He gives the first servant 5 bags of gold, 5 talents, and he says, go out and do something with this. Multiply what I've given you. And the servant with 5 goes out and multiplies it, and he ends up with 10. It's another servant 2, and this servant goes out, and he's very wise with what he's given, and he multiplies it to 4. Then there's a third servant who's given 1 bag of gold. That's pretty good. I wouldn't mind 1 bag of gold. Everybody with me? Gold's going up lately. I kind of like that. But he doesn't do what he's supposed to do with it. He goes out and he buries it because he's afraid of losing it. So the master comes home and it's time to kind of kind of recollect, if you will. And the servant who had one who buried it comes back. And he says, "Master, I know that you're a hard man. I better make sure I don't lose his money," was the thinking. And for many, we wrestle with participating because that's our view of God. He's a hard man. I don't do it right. And when we justify not participating because we're afraid of losing, at least that's what we tell ourselves initially, then we just enjoy the lifestyle. We enjoy the extra. We enjoy what we think is ours, and we live a life of ownership rather than stewardship. If you keep reading what we see in Matthew chapter 25, the servant says, "You've harvested where you've not sown, and you've gathered where you've not scattered. I was afraid, went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." And the master says, "But I gave it to you to sow it. I harvest where I don't sow because my servants do what I give them to do. I reap what others are able to sow because we're in covenant together. We do this not alone, but with God." Participate. He calls him foolish. He calls him wicked. He calls him lazy. See, the servant with one, he forgot covenant. Probably was never in covenant to begin with. And ironically, he blames the master. "You're a hard man. I didn't want to lose it, so I just buried it." We ever blame God when things don't quite work out financially or the way we'd like? When we have a misunderstanding of his stuff, it's easy for us to blame him when things don't go the way we'd like them to go. It's fear-based servanthood, not covenant-based. See, God is gracious. If you don't know this gracious God, I want to invite you to open up your heart to that, because there's a misunderstanding you have that might be holding you back. See, Psalm 24, verse 1 tells us the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. He already owns it all. And then this reframes for us everything. Time. We're stewards of our time. We can be generous with our time. Our money, our resources, our gifts, our talents, our influence, our possessions, all of those things aren't ours. Rather, God gives them to us to use for his purposes. God already owns it all. I'm just giving back what's already his. As a reflection of his grace, as a show of my trust, and as I steward, I become a manager of God's resources, and I get to participate in his purposes. The question's not what should I give, but rather what am I keeping from God? What am I holding on to that's already his? It's easy for us to see this in others. I do this well with my kids. "Oh, you're being selfish. You don't want to share." What about me? Are there things I cling to? Are there things that I hide and put away, don't let others bother or touch? Yeah. Guilty of some of that. Let's see my tools. I think I understand now what my dad got frustrated about all those times where I didn't put the wrenches away. Where the tool didn't quite make it back to where it belonged. I gotta get it a little bit better. See, formation moves us from ownership to stewardship. Application moves us from ownership to stewardship. Participation moves us from ownership to stewardship. Stewardship's not about losing something. It's about participating in God's work. These good works that we keep seeing in Scripture, they just keep popping up. Kind of like Easter eggs. I didn't plan for that, but he just keeps there, and God's really creative in what he's doing. That excites me. We steward all that we've been given, from our stuff to our talents to our abilities, our resources, our families, our passions, all realized gifts of covenant that we share. Like in Acts chapter 2 where we started, all the believers were gathered together, sharing. And their numbers grew. God continued to grow their numbers because of the impact we were able to make together. So we close today open-handed. And we're gonna worship here this morning. And it's just a challenge for us today to hear what God's doing, to give us a chance to respond to the Spirit speaking. But we do with open hands, not with clenched fists. Because clenched fists cannot receive or give. You see it? It's hard for me to hold on to something when my fist is clenched. It's also hard for me to receive something unless my hands are open. But more importantly, open hands symbolize trust, surrender, generosity. Open hands are hands that show that we're ready to participate, to be part of what God's doing. We move from prayer, dependency, to word and rootedness, to community, and applying our faith, now to participating. Good steward. You stand with me? We're going to worship together. This one is something I think you'll be familiar with. And may our songs, our voices, our words, our singing be a response to what the Spirit is doing in us in this moment. Let's worship Him together.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my
take my
this week, participation, I think requires action. Do something. If you've not yet chosen to give, to be part of what God's doing here in the life of the well, it's a great place to start. And I promise you, it'll never get easier than it will in this moment as the Spirit speaks and works. It's not going to be financially easier tomorrow or the next week or when you get that raise. It's about trust. It truly is about surrender. And it's a great place to begin. Those that have walked this giving journey, they've started small, and then God keeps showing up in small ways, and they're like, wow, this thing really does work. Not a system, though. Not a program. It's covenant. When we walk in covenant with God, as He faithfully gives and we give back, we realize we can't outgive Him. And He gives us the wisdom to know what's right and how to participate and keep showing up. But there's other ways that we could participate this week. You could serve someone. You could find something to do for a neighbor, for someone in your Sunday school class, your small group. Maybe it's a meal. Maybe it's helping with some yard work. Maybe it's just making a phone call. Go visit somebody. Take them coffee or cupcake or cookie. Just let them know they're seen, that they're not forgotten. There's a lot of ways for us to participate. Encouragement and hospitality is just a great way for us to express being together. To let others know that they're not in this alone. God is up to something good and beautiful. And stewardship is a posture that we assume that is birthed out of our devotion. It's out of that posture that God does His greatest works. It's not just about an offering. It's about surrendering, trusting Him with the results. So I invite you this week to participate, to apply what it is that we've learned in community, what we know His Word teaches us, and what through prayer His Spirit reveals to us. Building something upon this foundation that God has built within us. Great place to begin. Father, we hear Your voice today. We acknowledge Your blessings today, not so that we can accumulate for the Lord, rather we can participate. Help us not to wrestle with holding on. Instead, Lord, begin to have conversations with You about letting go. Thank You for my granny, for that imagery, Lord, of open hands, open heart, and open purse. And that lesson, Lord, that still resonates and sticks with me. Thank You, God, for Your faithfulness, for this invitation to be part of Your work, to participate in the growing of Your kingdom. Now, God, we come not as consumers, but as contributors. Lord, I pray as we leave, we'll look for opportunities to be a blessing to someone else in response to Your grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray this morning. And all God's people said, amen. Let it be so. God bless you. Have a great day.